there's good things happening, Lord. And we ask that you just watch over us and keep us. We thank you for this time. We thank you for this singing. We thank you for the word that you're about to bring to us this morning, Lord. Thank you. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Is Glenn Williams around? You need to stand up, my friend. And I need to give you a round of applause. Last night was amazing. And the way you lead those kids and your team, I just want to say thank you. It was a blessing and it's an honor. Thank you, Glenn. This morning's talk is going to be a little shorter, even by my standards, when I give a comment to say it's going to be short. But nonetheless, will be equally challenging. And the challenge I have for you this morning is this. There are going to be some words, a comment, something's going to come that will impact you. It would be challenging, it might even be confronting or affronting. And what I would love for you is to hold on to that. Whatever it is that I'm going to say, whatever it is that the Lord reveals this morning, just hold on to it. Whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, challenging or confronting or affirming, hold on to it and chew on it. We're into our series on prayer, our story, and we're still in that scene in Gethsemane where Jesus is praying. You know, last week I shared with you, or the week before, sorry, I shared with you the story of, you know, me being on that plane coming out of Mumbai and thinking we're all going to die as we thought the plane was going to crash. And in that moment, how all our thoughts, if we're facing death, you know, the important things always come to your mind in that moment. The things that you hold very dear to, that all comes out in that moment where you are faced with the end of your life. And John 17 is Jesus's moment in a plane crash where he is facing death. And the one thing he prays for is unity. He doesn't pray for outreach. He doesn't pray for good evangelism. He doesn't pray for connections of food and having a good time. And he doesn't pray for even discipleship or really cool buildings and programs. He doesn't pray that we will be able to stand up to the authorities of men in this world and be able to stand up in front of parliament and have our say and make sure Jesus is continued to be voiced in parliament. He prays for one thing. And in that moment, for him, that is the most important thing, and that is unity. And you can go to a lot of Christian bookstores today, and you can find a lot of books on a lot of things, but I'll guarantee you one book you won't find. A book on unity. And yet that is the one thing Jesus wanted to pray about. In his moment of facing death, he prayed for unity because he says that it's unity that when we're united, the world will know that he was sent from the Father. Pretty intense stuff. It's Jesus' becoming moment. It's his moment right there. I shared with you some other things. A comment that John Ortberg used in his book, All the Places We Will Go. And in his comment, he says this. This is not about any particular achievement or experience. The most important task of your life is not what you do, but who you become. It's not what you do, it's who you become. Jesus, we think of as what he did. He came to die for us. But if that's all he was there for, well, boy, he could have just died in Bethlehem when, you know, Herod wanted to go around and kill all the babies. But it was more than just that. He didn't come just to die. He came to become our Savior. You know, I also shared that time before, a couple of weeks ago, I said, you know, calling. Everybody in this room has a calling. It's not reserved for us pastors. We're not extra special where we get a call and you guys can just, you know, follow us. You all have a calling. And the comment I made last week was this. Calling is not about, is about who He is shaping you to become, not about what you do. It's not just about what you do, it's about who you become. Because you know, when you die and you go to heaven, God's not going to say, how good an accountant were you? He's going to ask, what have you become? Have you become the person I've called you to be? And for Jesus, up until this moment, it's all about teaching us. It's all about us hearing from Him the way of the Lord, the way of the Father. But in Gethsemane, it's the first moment in which Jesus now has to put into act everything that He taught to us. He now has to act it out. He is now becoming. Gethsemane is Jesus putting His own teachings into action. And this is where it gets really, really tough. In the book of John, in chapter 17, John almost acts like a teacher. And he goes through Jesus' prayer in almost a teacher-like fashion. And when you read John 17, you'll notice that at certain points, Jesus refers to Himself almost in the third person, right? It's a very good teaching, you know, time. He's giving us the important elements of this prayer, and it's unity. And you need to read this, because when you are one, you'll reflect who the Father and the Son as one, and all this stuff. It's just really good teaching stuff. But what misses in John 17 is the emotional. What is Jesus really going through in this moment? Kind of misses it a little bit. It kind of focuses on the teaching. Good old John, he's a good teacher. Matthew really hits hard with the emotions. And we need to learn from both. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus, as He gets to Gethsemane with His disciples, He turns to them and He says this. He says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. These are not idle words. This is a man suffering. I'm overwhelmed to the point of death. I don't know how anyone can say that frankly. You ever thought about it? Hey, John, I'm overwhelmed to the point of death. And you're going to be sitting there going, yeah, it doesn't look like it. But if I'm like squeezing up and you can see the tension on my face, I'm overwhelmed to the point of death. Don't keep the black and white of the writing. Keep you away from the emotion that's behind just this one comment. And as Jesus goes off, He goes and prays to His Father. And it's not the sermon. It's not that teaching moment. You know, where John, who outlines all these great things, Jesus goes and prays, and this is what He says. My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken away from me. Yet not as I will, but as You will. Again, you just can't read that like that. You've got to imagine the emotions behind it. You've got to imagine the feelings that He's feeling in this time. A deeply intimate moment between Him and the Father. If this can be taken away, don't give me this cup. I don't want it. He goes back and looks at His disciples. They've all fallen asleep. And He's like, guys, I need you here. He gets mad at them. Don't leave me alone. Keep watch with me. And He goes back and He prays again. And guess what He prays? My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may Your will be done. Again, He prays the same thing. And he goes back to his disciples and they're all asleep again. And he's like, guys, can you just, I need you to be with me here. I need to know that you're here with me. And guess what he does? He goes back and he prays a third time. So he left them and went once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. It's interesting how Matthew the Jew gets Jesus saying the same prayer three times. The significance of that. But this shows us a Jesus who doesn't look like a hero ready to face death. He doesn't look like one who's ready to kind of face this out and say, I'm going to handle this, no problem. He's not Socrates, you know, who got his poison chalice and told his friends, don't worry, people, do not be sad for me, for I go to a better place. Jesus, on the other hand, he's having a meltdown right now. He doesn't want to face this. He's asking his father, can you take this away from me? And the silence from the father kind of gives you an answer, doesn't it? It's no. And sometimes God will say no. Even when we really need him or want him to say yes. This is not a heroic moment. This is a man who's suffering, who's struggling, who doesn't want to face what he's about to face. And it's in this moment that everything he taught comes to life. You know the Sermon on the Mount? It's about to come alive. How does Jesus respond to his own prayers? May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in that moment where he's laying on that floor in that garden, in the darkness, most probably can see all those demons laughing and smiling, knowing what's to come, and you most probably can see all that. And the temptation of the power that he has to stop this and lead us not into temptation, but keep us from the evil one. And then he will get dragged off, taken before the Romans, where they will beat him. And all of a sudden, turning the other cheek takes a whole new meaning. I've had discussions with Christians who want to tell me that, oh, turn the other cheek is metaphorical. Yeah, tell Jesus that. Tell him that. When all of a sudden turning the other cheek actually meant turning the other cheek. Or how about blessing those who curse you? When they spit on him and laugh at him, he turns to the Father and says, forgive them, Lord, for they don't know what they do. And through the forgiveness, he blesses them rather than curses them. The Sermon on the Mount now is taking shape. It's not just words on a paper. It's not just things that he's taught us. He is living it. What about carry your own cross? Is it metaphorical at this point for him? Is this just something that, well, you know, we'll just carry our own cross? He literally carries his own cross. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. The challenge we're faced with here is when we blow off the teachings of Jesus, as though there's something metaphorical, something, when he has lived them out himself. And that's a challenge. How do you pray a prayer when you know you've got to face something you don't want to face? And there's silence. How do you pray a prayer when you know you've got something to do but you're really not sure you want to do it. How do you pick up your own cross, knowing what that actually means, or turning the other cheek? Our sense of justice wants to scream out at that, wants to rally against that. And here our Lord and Savior teaches us something just a little different. But there's an interesting point in all of this, in these prayer of obedience that Jesus and his Father engage with. There's this really important point that gets lost in the midst of all of this. When Jesus turns to his brothers, his disciples, his friends, and asks them, couldn't you just keep watch with me for an hour? Couldn't you just hold your eyes open? It's not because he needed them to defend him from what was going to come, but because in that very moment, Jesus was lonely. In that moment, unlike the martyrs of all the age, if we were able to get a martyr and bring him back to us and ask them, how did you survive? What got you through that whole thing? They will say, Jesus. But if you get Jesus and you ask him, what got you through all that thing? What would he say? On that cross, as he bled and died, he even called out to his Father in heaven, where are you? Why have you abandoned me? In that moment, the Trinity is no more. Never has he been divided, separated, lonely. And you wonder why there is fear in what he is about to face. But he looks to those around him for support. He's asking him to stay awake, to watch, to just be silent. It's shocking to know that our Lord, our Savior, needed that support. He needed that support. How much more do we need it? How much more do we need it? You know, and who we are and who we're becoming, we're so focused on what we need to do that we forget about who we are to become. And God will put lives in danger just to help you become. The book of Jonah is not about Nineveh being saved. It's about Jonah. It's not about the task that he was given. It was about God speaking to him and showing him his heart and hoping in all of that, that Jonah would catch a glimpse and become. And instead, we're kind of left with a, oh man, he didn't get it. And here Jesus is just asking his disciples, be with me. I'm alone. I have to face something. And I'm alone. And alone he went. Alone he went. There's a great thing about church in who we become and where that challenge of unity comes into play. That we are called so that we aren't alone. Sure, we've got Jesus, but we have each other too. And the power of prayer isn't some formality, something that we just blow off. So I'll pray for you. And we all know in the back of our minds, oh really, will they really pray for us? Will they be awake, stand watch? Will they be silent for me? And the power of prayer is you don't have to actually be with somebody, you know? Person suffering persecution in Nairobi, we can be with them in prayer, watching, awake, silent. For a person who's waiting for a doctor's response in New York City, we can be here praying for them, standing watch. For someone who's struggling with addiction in some little corner of Southeast Asia, we can be praying for them and standing watch, silent, knowing that they know they're not alone in this. We all will have our moments where we face the plane crash. We will all face moments in which we will need support. The prayer room is our Gethsemane. There will be times in which we'll be on that floor wondering, where is our God? Why is he so silent? Where has he gone? And we'll wonder who is actually next to us. When you look around now, these are the people who should be next to you. The great thing about it is Jesus has been there before us. He has gone before us. And when he says, I've encountered everything, he truly has. He knows what it means to be lonely, abandoned. But his challenge for us is not to do the same, not to abandon each other. It's tough not to preach from emotion sometimes. I'm Italian. I'm an emotional guy. We wear our hearts on our sleeve. But people keep coming to me and saying, the church is in decline. And it's because of this. And it's because of that. And it's because of this. Sure, it could be because of all of that. We don't get young people anymore. Frankly, when I was in my 20s, I told the church, you people don't get us young people. It's been going on for centuries. It's a crazy ethical issues that we face. That's been going on for centuries. You think we're bad today? Let me tell you what the Greeks used to do. You talk about government not being Christian. You want to have a Roman emperor as your head of government. All these things have always been here, so it's different today. I think this is our biggest challenge. How can we be here for one another when every one of us will enter into Gethsemane? Every one of us. Some of you are there right now. Some of you have been challenged by that right now, where you're laying on that floor and you're wondering, where is God? And where are these people who call me brother and sister? Where are they? Our prayer room is Gethsemane. And each and every one of us are challenged not to fall asleep, but to stay awake, support one another, pray for one another, be there for one another, sometimes in silence, sometimes just by keeping watch, but staying awake. And becoming the church that Jesus has called us to be. Amen? Apparently I've still got 5 minutes and 48 seconds. Gareth is a little bit particular. I love it, because I'm so not. There was a word this morning for you. There was a challenge for you. I want you to hold on to that. And this week, I want you to pray to the Lord and unpack it. Next Sunday, Whakaronga Mai are going to have their prayer time again in the evening. I challenge you to take some time out and come to it. Take some time out and just come. And even if it's just to stay awake, or even if it might be just to be silent, or maybe just to watch. Maybe it's you that are there in Gethsemane, or maybe it's somebody else that needs you by them, by their side. Let us be the church that Jesus has called us to be. I ask the worship team to come up. Let us pray. Father God, Jesus, we thank you. It wasn't just death that you endured. It wasn't just pain that you endured, physical pain. You are our Savior. You are our Lord. And we are your people. Forgive us that we allow differences to separate us, to break unity. Forgive us for our arrogance in believing what we think is right and what is wrong. And in a way, minimize what you've done, what you shared in that garden. Help us, Lord, to be your people. To care for one another, to love one another, to be in unity for your glory, for your kingdom, and so the world will know that you are sent from the Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.